Good morning, everyone. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Andrew, one of the leaders, one of the elders in the church. A warm welcome to those of you who are visitors, guests with us. Perhaps you're visiting for the first time. It's good to have you with us. I just want to underline what Ben was saying earlier about how good and healthy it is for us as a church at one end of the UK to be praying for our partner church right at the other end of the UK, in fact, in a different nation of the UK. I bring greetings this morning from our partner churches from the four nations of the United Kingdom that a number of us had the privilege of gathering with over the past couple of days in Dorset. Just an amazing time of sharing together, hearing God together, and receiving leadership gifts from North America and South Africa as well. Just amazing to be part of a fellowship of churches who are on mission together. What I'm going to do this morning is a little bit different to what I'm in the custom of doing on a Sunday, but if you've got a Bible, it'd be really helpful for you to stick a finger in 1 Timothy chapter 3. That's the passage that we're going to be in just a few moments. Before I get to the passage itself, and it will come up on the screen for those of you who don't have a Bible with you, I want to start by showing you this. This is an email that was sent me. In fact, it was the first email it was sent me from another Christian in Truro when Laura and I, back in 2007, moved to Truro to gather a church planting team to get started what we now call Grace Church. This email was sent by the then chair of Churches Together in Truro. So he was getting in touch with us on behalf of the other church leaders in the city. And it consists of a list of churches that have started in Truro and then fizzled out. A long list, going back 30 years. If you're wondering, it looks like it's framed. Yet I hang this email on the wall of my study. And I look at it regularly, and I think regularly about the fact that there's name after name of church that was planted in the local area, which sadly, tragically, no longer exists. And actually, there's a name of a church on this list that at the time of writing was by all accounts thriving and flourishing, and sadly, it's no longer here. It's dissolved, dissipated. And there are many reasons for that. And some of you in the room, actually, I know, are closer to some of these situations than I am, personally. But the reason that so many of these churches didn't endure was because of leadership factors. Leadership matters. How leadership operates in the church matters. And when we turn to the Bible, the greatest missionary that ever was, the person who was second only to Jesus in influencing the formation of the movement that we now call Christianity, was the Apostle Paul. And Paul spent the closing years of his life writing letters, we call them the pastoral epistles, which major on the issue of leadership. Those letters are his letters to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, and his letter to Titus. And in those letters, Paul doesn't give us a rigid template for how leadership should function in every context, but he does share with us principles. And we at Grace Church are convinced that those principles, those biblical principles, need to be our starting point when we think about how leadership functions in the local church. So this week and next week, we're breaking into our series on Mark's Gospel, and we're talking about some of the things that the Grace Church elders want to move into in the coming months with regards to leadership. Now, three introductory remarks just before we get going. Firstly, why we're doing this now. Well, if you were around in May, you may remember that the elders of the church, myself and Ben and Matt, brought to the church our aspiration to add to the eldership team. And we actually penciled in a date, 21st of November, as the date when we'd like to do that. Now, 21st of November is next Sunday. And so it's important to be bringing this message to you now and explain why we're not going to be doing that next week, why we're not going to be adding to the eldership team next week, as we previously thought we would be. Second introductory remark is that I appreciate if you're new to the church, you're visiting the church, today's message might feel very in-house, but I really hope that you'll be helped by getting a sense of who we are and what's important to us at Grace Church, that you'll be encouraged and helped by this message too. And the third introductory remark is that the emphasis of this talk is more on teaching than preaching. So I'm breaking from my convention of taking a single passage and focusing in on that passage and looking at it in detail. Rather, I'm taking a theme and I'm going to draw on a number of passages in the New Testament, three in particular, in order to address that theme. So, let's turn to the passage that's going to be our primary focus, which is also the passage that our guest preacher, John Peel, is going to be preaching on next week. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. Yes, we got there in the end. So, let's start at the beginning of that chapter. Paul writes, "Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap." I'm just going to pause there for a moment. That is a sobering passage. Just as I read that passage about overseers in the church, of which I am one, I just feel the weight, gravitas of what Paul writes there. This is what it means to be an overseer in the church. These are the kinds of people that God is calling his overseers, his elders, to be. Let's go on, verse 8. "In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus." And then Paul continues. We'll just look at these two verses. "Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing to you with these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage and other passages in your word this morning, we pray, speak to us. We ask, Lord, that you would address us not just at the level of our intellectual understanding, but in our hearts. Lord, that we might be changed as a result of encountering you through your word this morning. We give you this time. Speak to us, each of us, for your servants are listening. Give us hearts that are open to all that you have for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Keep a finger in that passage. You'll need to come back to that a little bit later. Now, in this passage, Paul talks about two distinct offices in the church. And already I'm using jargon and technical language. Because, of course, I'm not using the word office in the way that the term is generally used. I'm using the term office to mean a formally recognized, God-ordained role in the church. And Paul talks about two offices, the office of overseer and the office of deacon. And I want to look at each of those in turn. First, the office of overseer. When Paul uses the word overseer in verse 2 of this passage, he's referring to what we in Grace Church generally refer to as elders. Overseers are elders. Those terms are interchangeable in the New Testament. So, for example, in Titus 1, a passage which in a number of respects parallels this one, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul moves seamlessly between using the word elder and using the word overseer. Elders are those who care for the church by protecting her against harm. Elders define doctrine. They're required to be able to teach and refute error. Elders cast vision. They say to the church, this is where we're going. This is where we're headed. Elders preserve the purity of the church. They're responsible for implementing church discipline. And it's the elders who we believe, based on Hebrews chapter 13, will ultimately be called upon by Jesus to give an account for the manner in which they have watched over others' souls. And in Grace Church, we have three elders. And here are our pictures from the website. Myself and Matt and Ben. And although some elders can give more time to the church than others, we believe that each of us has equal responsibility before God for the care of the congregation. So we have the office of elder. Secondly, we have the office of deacon, a second God-ordained office in the church. Now, deacons are also referred to in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, where Paul addresses the church in Philippi in this way: to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers, those are the elders, and deacons. And Paul mentions three groups in that passage. He mentions all God's holy people, the congregation. He mentions the overseers, the elders. And then he mentions the deacons. The Greek term deacon, the Greek term that is in our Bibles is translated deacon, is the term diakonos, which simply means servant. And the noun appears 29 times in the New Testament. And most of the times when it's used in a general sense to mean anyone who serves. So the wonderful person who put the chairs out this morning is a diakonos in that sense. The wonderful person, people, who set up the sound and the laptop and the screen and everything else, the refreshments, they're diakonos in that sense. They are servants. But in this passage that we've been looking at just a few moments ago, 1 Timothy chapter 3, as well as this one, Philippians 1, the term is used to refer to a particular group within the church, a defined group within the church. Some of these servants, and we're all called to be servants in the church, are called to the office of deacon. And in Grace Church at the moment, we don't have deacons. We don't have people that we've formally recognized in that way. And we want to remedy that. Now, we've got these three groups: the congregation, the elders, overseers, and the deacons. How do these groups relate to one another? How do they work together? How does it all fit? Well, wouldn't it be wonderful if we were given a schematic, a diagram that said it all out? Elders over here, deacons over here, congregation over here, with lines connecting them, showing the lines of accountability and the way in which authority functions in the local church. And the New Testament doesn't give us a schematic. And I've tried my best to come up with one. And I can't do it. What the New Testament doesn't give us is a diagram of how these different groups work together. What the New Testament gives us is a story. That story is found in Acts chapter 6, the next passage that we're going to look at. And we have to be honest, this story does not mention elders and deacons, not specifically. But traditionally, this story in Acts chapter 6 has been used to help local churches like Grace Church understand the different offices in the church, the different roles that people have, how they work together. And it's a story that is set in Jerusalem, which is, of course, where the Church of Jesus Christ started. And at the beginning, the spiritual leaders in the Jerusalem church are the apostles, the 12 men that Jesus called to be with him. I should say 11 of the men that Jesus chose to be with him, plus one, because they've made the number back up to 12. And in the passage, they're referred to simply as the 12. But what we find in this passage is a story in which they appoint a second group of leaders, often referred to as the seven, who serve the church like deacons. And then we have the involvement of the members of the congregation, because as we'll see in a few moments, the congregation is not passive in this story. So we're going to go through the stories. You've got a finger kept in 1 Timothy 3, yes? Let's have a look at Acts chapter 6, and we'll go through it almost line by line. Luke is narrating the story for us. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews, that is the Jews of Greek culture among them, complained against the Hebraic Jews, that is the Jews who were culturally Hebrew, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, in the first century, widows were among the most socially disadvantaged people in the community, because widows very often wouldn't have the means of being able to take care for themselves. The church steps up to take care of its own. But there's a problem. And Luke, who's telling us this story, strongly applies with his opening words that the root of the problem is the growth of the church. There are more needy widows in the church than the leaders can cope with. So we get to verse 2, the 12, it's the spiritual leaders in the church, functioning like elders, gathered all the disciples together, that's the whole congregation, and said it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. The spiritual leaders are not saying serving food to widows is beneath us. It's a capacity issue. They're saying if we were the ones who were to physically ensure that everyone who needed daily provisions of food got what they needed, then we wouldn't be able to do anything else. Inevitably, other aspects of our service to the church would suffer. And the last thing we want to do, in fact, the last thing we can afford to do, is neglect prayer and the teaching and preaching of God's word. So in verse 3, they say, brothers and sisters, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And the 12, the spiritual leaders, specify number and character. They say, we need more leaders. We need seven additional leaders. Six isn't enough. Eight is probably more than we need. And we don't just need people who are skilled. They do need to have skill, or they're not going to be useful to anybody. But because these are people who are going to be carrying real responsibility in the church, they need our trust. And so their character is of supreme importance. They need to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Or as Paul puts it in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, they need to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Important aside, don't get hung up on the fact that in Acts chapter 6, these leaders who are appointed are all male. Now, we know that female deacons were appointed very early in church history. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, Paul uses the word women. And here at Grace Church, we think that Paul is probably referring to female deacons. I'm not going to die on that hill. But we think on balance that makes most sense of what Paul is writing there. Now, if you've got 1 Timothy chapter 3 to hand, and you're looking at a modern translation of the Bible, you'll see that that word that he uses in verse 11, women, can also be translated wives. It's the same word in the Greek. So it's not immediately obvious which sense Paul is using that word. And it matters, because how you choose to translate that word determines whether Paul expected women to be appointed deacons or not. However, at Grace Church, we think that it makes most sense that Paul is talking about deacons who are female. We think it makes most sense of the flow of the passage. And if you take an alternative view, you need to be able to explain why in verse 11, Paul specifically addresses the wives of deacons without feeling the need earlier on in the passage to specifically address those who are wives of elders. Some of you are sat there thinking, this is not an issue for me. It's a complete non-issue. Others of you will want to know more. And at the end of the talk, I'll point you towards something that you can read And you can find out a little bit more about what us elders have written about this and look into it in a little bit more depth. But back to Acts chapter 6, end of aside. So the spiritual leaders continue. We need to find people who will wait on tables, who will be responsible for the daily distribution of food to widows in the congregation. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And it's an interesting phrase, this phrase, turn this responsibility over to them. The sense of the passage is that the spiritual leaders are not just looking for capable individuals that they can line manage. They're not looking for underlings who can do their bidding. The seven that are going to be appointed are to be given real responsibility. They're empowered to take charge. So it's not so much that they're operating under the spiritual leaders as alongside them. And that's precisely why it's so important that the seven who are appointed meet such high requirements in terms of their character and their spiritual maturity. So we get to verse 5. This proposal pleased the whole group. That's an excellent idea, the church said. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, who of course becomes very important in the next couple of chapters of Acts. Also Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, converts to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. Now, this is very interesting. We've been very struck by this. Notice what doesn't happen. The spiritual leaders don't go away, have a private conversation, and decide who they want to appoint to be leaders, and then announce it to the congregation. The spiritual leaders don't commend the seven to the congregation. The congregation commends the seven to the spiritual leaders. But then it's the spiritual leaders who lay on hands. So spiritual authority sits with them. But the implication of the passage is that if any of the 12, any of these spiritual leaders, couldn't in good conscience lay their hands on any of the seven, then they would choose not to do so. So there's a sense in which they have the right of veto. Because they do have responsibility for spiritual oversight, and at the same time, the congregation is empowered. So we have the congregation and the spiritual leaders functioning in this passage, as I've said, like elders, flowing together. And you can't represent that in a schematic. I've tried, can't find a way of doing it. And this is why it's important, because in the church, it's an ugly thing when you have a top-down system of authority, the spiritual overseers or elders imposing their will on the congregation. It leads to an abuse of power and all manner of hurt. But it's an equally ugly thing when you have the congregation imposing its will on the spiritual leaders. So the spiritual leaders, those who are called and raised by God to lead, and those who will one day give an account to Jesus for the way they have watched over others' souls, are shackled by the agendas of the congregation. But when you have the spiritual leaders, the elders, and the congregation flowing together, that is a beautiful thing. So Luke carries on, verse 7. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The root of the problem that Luke addresses at the beginning of the story is growth, and when that problem is solved, the result is more growth. So what can we take from this passage about how leadership functions in the local church? We've got these three different groups. I drew this, I realize it sort of looked quite alien-like. Which is why I wrote the word congregation at the top rather than the bottom, so it wouldn't form a mouth. Elders have their role. Doctrine, vision, church discipline, pastoral oversight, and of course prayer. Bringing the church back to the word of God over and over again. And it's telling them, 1 Timothy chapter 3, the passage with which we started, an essential requirement for an elder is that they're able to teach, which is not the same requirement for a deacon. And deacons have their role. It's not better, it's not worse, it's just different. They have leadership that has a more practical bent, meeting specific needs among members of the church, care for the poor, taking responsibility for what we might call the operational aspects of church life. And then we have the members of the congregation And they have their role. They're not passive. They recognize those among them who are called to serve the vision of the church by being recognized in these offices. And they respond joyfully, willingly, and heartily to these godly leaders so that the church as a whole might flourish and grow. That's our vision for leadership. What do we want to do in Grace Church? There are two things we want to do. We want to recognize deacons, and we want to add to the eldership team. We're not pinning a time frame on this. We're looking towards 2022. I have to be realistic. We're not going to get a huge amount done now before Christmas. It will soon be upon us. I've already heard about the Quizmas. Let's have a look at those two things. We want to recognize deacons. Why do we want to recognize deacons in Grace Church? Well, there are six reasons, and I'm going to give you three of them and tell you where you can find out about the other three, just because of time. Firstly, it's biblical. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Philippians chapter 1, we read about these two offices, these two God-ordained roles in the church. We want to be a church that is biblical through and through. Secondly, it's strategic. We're feeling the pressures of growth in Grace Church, and we want to help facilitate further growth. This is a good time to be talking about having deacons. And in particular, there are a couple of ministry areas that we want to develop. Firstly, we need a female pastoral care leader. You all know the elders are available to provide pastoral care, at least I hope you do. But we want a female senior leader whose gift in pastoring is formally recognized to help ensure that women in the church needing pastoral care are well supported. We see that as a deacon role. Secondly, we need to develop our service to the wider community. We're a church that takes seriously our call to remember the poor. It's a language from Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. Previously, we've run a job club, helping those who are unemployed find employment. We've forged a strong relationship with Christians Against Poverty that's very active in the local area. We're not running the job club at present, but we would like to see this initiative relaunched, and we want to do much, much more to serve needs in the wider community. And in line with Acts chapter 6, we think this is a clear example of an area in which we need deacons. Thirdly, third reason why I'm talking about this is it helps to model our theology of leadership plurality. How do you like that? What does that mean? Well, Ben Saul put it much better than I did a few weeks ago. He said we want to push against any hint of people saying, this is Andrew's church, or this is Andrew, Matt, and Ben's church. Instead, we want to promote the understanding this is Jesus's church, and we're all serving in it. We want to strengthen our leadership, not just by adding to the eldership team, but we want to broaden our leadership structure and have deacons as well as elders. And that means having women as well as men serving in recognize senior leadership roles and working closely alongside the elders to develop particular ministry areas. All of that under the oversight of the spiritual leaders. And those are three reasons, but as I've said, there are a further three. And you can read about those in your own time. I'll tell you where you can find those in just a few moments. I want to recognize deacons. And secondly, we want to add to the eldership team, which is what we were talking about back in May. Back in May, we talked about two men in particular in the congregation that we wanted to commend to you. And we were talking then about our conviction that it was right to be exploring eldership with these two men. And they were John Peters, JP, who sat right in front of me. He's been hosting us this morning. And Dave Pike as well, over on that side. And some of you fed back your reflections. Thank you. So grateful to those of you who got in touch with us with your observations, your reflections on these two men. We asked John and Carol Peel to come and spend time with them, their wives, in JP and Claire's case, their kids as well, to get to know them, and they shared their reflections. And the five of us, the three elders plus JP and Dave, in recent weeks have had concentrated time together to explore our theological alignment. And the conclusion of this is, these are excellent men. They're men of exemplary character. Excuse me. They're such a gift to us. And we're as convinced as we've ever been We need what these men bring. And John, with John, we'd like to continue on this track of exploring eldership. And those of you who haven't fed back your reflections and your observations, we want to hear from you. One of the reasons why we've postponed adding to the eldership team next Sunday is because we brought this aspiration to the church back in May, and it was locked down in May. And so we were hampered. We didn't have the ability to gather the whole church on a Sunday as we're doing now and bring this to you. And so some of you perhaps didn't hear the message, or you heard the message much later down the line and thought, is it still too late for me to feed anything back? So we want to invite you to feed your reflections back. We want to hear from you. We want to continue to explore eldership with JP. Where Dave is concerned, we've actually come to a different conclusion. Dave brings an agitation to the team, which we welcome. He excels at helping us ensure that we don't settle for less than what God intends for us as a church. And we need that. We need him. And we plan to continue to invite Dave to be in the mix when we gather to pray and talk about all variety of things as elders. But Dave doesn't need to be an elder in order to serve us as a team in that way. And actually, we think that being an elder would hamper and frustrate him and us. So what happens next? In 2022, date to be decided, we'd like to strengthen the leadership of the church in two respects. We'd like to add to the eldership team. We'd like to recognize deacons, and we would love to do it together. So what can you do? Well, quite a bit, actually. Firstly, the week starting the 14th of November, that's today, we'd love it if as many of you as possible could go to this place, the resources page. This is what it looks like. There you'll find two of my video messages from back in May, in which I'm talking about our understanding of elders and how elders serve the local church. And if you didn't get a chance to see those in May, I commend those to you. Go back. It will help you to understand our take on biblical eldership. The emphasis of my message this morning has been more towards deacons because I did the teaching on eldership earlier in the year. But you also find there a paper that we've written on elders. We've written, the Grace Church elders have written, which spells out our understanding of deacons in a lot more detail. It goes in more detail than I've been able to go into in this single talk. Next Sunday, 21st of November, we're welcoming John Peel with us. He's going to be preaching on this same theme from the same passage, but taking a different slant. And he's going to be focusing especially on the qualifications for elders and deacons. Having heard that message, having engaged with that text, we would then like to ask you, the congregation, to do the following. Firstly, get in touch with us about John. As I said, many of you have already. And we'd also love to hear from you in connection with the two specific areas of deacon service that I've mentioned, a female pastoral care lead and developing our service to the wider community. Perhaps you see someone else in the church and you think that person is an exemplary servant. There's somebody who fulfills the biblical criteria of deacon. I want to get in touch with the elders about them. We'd love to hear from you. Or perhaps, having heard our desire to develop our ministry in these areas this morning, you're beginning to wonder, Lord, is it me? Are you clarifying your vocation for my life? And if that's the case, we'd just love to hear from you. Get in touch. We'd love to talk to you about that. My time is gone. My goodness. I want to come back to the passage with which we started, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And look at those closing verses. Well, of course, they're not really closing verses because Paul's argument continues. But in verses 14 and 15, we have this amazing statement. Paul writes, "Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing to you with these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." Paul brings together two things that we so often have a tendency to separate in our lives and in the church life. Truth and goodness. He says the church is God's household. It is the church of the living God. It is the pillar and foundation of the truth, which is why it is of the utmost importance that the members of the church, and especially its leaders, are men and women of character, purity, holiness. And purity and holiness are not fashionable words, not in our cultural context. The heart of this paragraph is an idea which I think sets the whole of this talk in its proper framework. How can we expect people to take seriously the truth of the message of Christ if the leaders in the church do not properly represent the goodness of the character of Christ? Because Jesus is the overseer par excellence. Look at those verses there. He is above reproach. He is faithful to the church, which is his bride. He is temperate, self-controlled. He is respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He never married, never had a family of his own. But see how he manages the family of God's people. See how he cares for and disciplines the children of God in a manner worthy of full respect. Sinners were drawn to him. Outsiders loved him. He never fell into disgrace, into the devil's trap. Quite the opposite. He took on our disgrace and prized open the devil's trap for you and me so that we might be free from the clutches of the enemy. The overseer par excellence. All those who aspire to be overseers in the church are to be like him. But he's also the diakonos par excellence. Verse 8, he is worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain, keeping hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. He was tested and yet was without sin. This is our Jesus. And this is why all of this matters. We want to strengthen the leadership of Grace Church. It's not just for our own benefit. It's not so we can just pat ourselves on the back and congratulate ourselves as a local church for how biblical we are. This isn't about rearranging the deck chairs of the church. This is about priming the engine for the mission of the church. Attending to what the Bible says about leadership is necessary for the sake of our city, for the sake of the lost and broken in this world who need the truth. The people out there who need Jesus. And they need the church of Jesus Christ. They need Grace Church to be all that God intends for us to be. So shall we pray together? Then we'll close. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what we see exemplified in his life, his character. Thank you for the kindness of God that has come to us in Jesus. Thank you for his sacrifice for our sakes that we were recognizing earlier through the breaking of bread and through taking the juice. Thank you for the call on our lives as his followers today to be the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Help us to take this call seriously. Help those of us who lead in all areas of church life to live in a way that is becoming of those who belong to Christ, those who represent him to the world. And help us as a church to take steps forward into all that you have for us. Help us to take steps in the coming months in strengthening our eldership team and also broadening, widening our leadership structure in the church, that we might be able to facilitate the growth that we believe is in your heart for us as your people, as we see the lost and broken reached with the message of Jesus and drawn into the company of your people, becoming members of the household of God. So we bring ourselves to you, we bring Grace Church to you, we bring our coming steps to you. Pray you'll glorify your name and lead us and to all that you have for us, because we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.